probably the hardest message I've had to prepare in years. And so I come with no glamour. I even had to quickly review my notes to see what I was saying before I got up here because it's still sort of rattling around here. And I don't think it's because I don't know what I'm talking about, but I... it's just I don't know how to say it. But there's been just some real turbulence in trying to prepare this. And I wonder if there's someone tonight that's going to find some freedom in an area as a result of some of the simple truths we're going to look at this evening. And it won't be as a result of eloquence or logic, but it'll simply be because of the grace of God. I know in my own life, I have seen the principle that I'm going to be sharing with you tonight, a principle all of you are familiar with, be one of the most helpful things, one of the most liberating things in my life. Now, we're just off of spring break. I realize that anybody that went to the Glen, I've got a tough act to follow, don't I? So I'm not going to try to. I'm sure a lot of you have got tests this week, and so what I'd like to do is get out early. So we're going to have a brief message. I'm also going to involve you in what we do tonight. So I'd like to ask you if you would participate in this, and I'm going to start with a few questions. One is, what life principle in Scripture lends itself to long life and doing well? Okay, we've had one suggestion, honor your father and mother. Any others? Let me ask this one. How many of the guys here could tell me the date of your mother's birthday? I'll not ask how many would have to go look it up. Let me ask this. Girls, what was the last bit of advice? And here's where I'd like some of you to chime in on this one. Girls, what was the last bit of advice that your father gave you which you kept or applied? You watched how it worked. And then you went back and thanked him for it. Has anybody had something that like that recently? And you just like to say, my dad taught me such and such, and it's working right now. And go ahead and stand and let me embarrass everybody here. So.
How to change the oil in my car.
Did it work? No, I mean, something as elementary as that. Hey, what did he do? Did you tell him that you changed the oil in your car, and did he?
No, he does it for me every time I go home, and finally, he showed me a couple years ago, and I kind of ignored it, and until he took me out again. And this time I followed through.
How neat. How about somebody else? In fact, one of you guys could chime in. Something your father or mother taught you or warned you about or encouraged you to do, you did it, it worked, and you've had a chance to thank them for it. Anything recent? Don't hesitate. Yeah, just stand up and let us all hear you. Why don't I have you put your father's phone number over here on the board? There's probably a lot of other guys that would like to get in touch with him. Have you told him yet? Somebody else, something fairly recent. dad or mom told you or helped you with, and it worked. I saw a couple of hands go up just a second ago, and so is somebody else going to... Brent?
My dad always told me, because I didn't study a lot when I was freshman, he told me I always go out, get exercise, and relax, and I'm not taking 30 pounds. No, that's good.
Hey, somebody else.
My dad always taught me to have, well, he just told me I need to have some rat hole. You know what that is?
Rat hole?
Rat hole is like money that you forget about and you hide in a special place, like in your wallet or something. That way you're never out of money.
A good principle, a wallet isn't where I would forget about it.
The funny thing was that my mom never knew about it, so we always wondered. So now that's something that he taught me that my mom never knew about. I thank him for the offer.
Huh. Hey, what's he do when you thank him? Let me take this just a step. Hey, we fathers like to do that to our daughters. How many of you girls, you're all daughters, how many of you girls have nicknames that your dad gave you? Can you share them? Pumpkin. And no, that's his property, isn't it? That's his property. Nobody else can use that name quite the way he can. I mean, if one of these guys saw you downstairs getting cookies tonight, said, it wouldn't be quite the same, would it? Hey, somebody else, a nickname. You just treasure it. Niffer. Niffer? I've got a son whose nickname is Errol. It means nothing. It's just sort of this vowel and consonant stuck together. Then there's, I've got a daughter named Honey Pumpkin, a son named Hunker, and a daughter named Sweets. And they all live up to it. Whatever Errol... Hopefully some very endearing things came to mind as we spent this little time doing this. Some of you, though, I'm sure in the last 5 minutes, this was a very painful exercise because there may be someone here, likely there's several here, that haven't had that privilege or things at home aren't quite as comfortable as maybe they are somewhere else. And I hope that this evening we can give you a little hope. What we're going to look at this evening is something that Paul reminded us was the very first commandment in the Bible, the very first instruction that God gave us to do, but he tacked a promise onto it. When Paul in Ephesians 6 said, this is the first commandment with a promise, he was not giving us Bible trivia. What he was trying to do is to say that there is some significance to this command, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. And then God promised that it may go well with you and that your days may be prolonged in the land. We'll be looking at Ephesians 6 tonight, or at least we'll be beginning there. I'll read the first two verses, and then if you would be prepared, we'll flip on back to Colossians. But Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, well, 1, 2, and 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. There's this little phrase, in the Lord. He's not saying blindly obey your parents, but he's saying that in the Lord, if you are a Christian, if Jesus dwells in your heart, there is something he is going to be doing. And that is, he's going to be leading you to obey your father and mother. Or another word that the Bible uses in verse 2 is, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long on the earth. I quickly scanned my shelf of family books, found plenty on how to be a parent, found none on how to be a child. Fumbled through a few general books on family, found a couple of chapters on how to be a child. And frequently, this is the verse that they base the chapter on. But I was struck by the fact there's plenty of information out giving instruction on how to be a successful parent. I'm going to address the subject tonight, how to be a successful child. Colossians 3, verse 20. I'm reading New American Standard. Somebody have an NIV here that after I've read this passage in American Standard, you wouldn't mind reading it out in NIV? Ben? Let me read it here first. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing in the Lord. NIV says what?
Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord.
It pleases the Lord. I was struck by that phrase, it pleases the Lord. In Hebrews, it says there's something without it we cannot please the Lord, and that is faith. This issue of pleasing parents, or of obeying and honoring parents, is described in a very similar way. It is pleasing to the Lord. It's a very important issue. Time doesn't let us look at all the implications of it. There's at least two implications to honor. When you study the idea of honor in the rest of the Scripture, we're told to honor more than just parents. What are some of the other things that you can think off of the top of your head we're to honor?
The law.
Okay, honor the law. Elders. Especially in reference to the leaders of a church. If they do a good job, they're worthy of double honor. It probably means they ought to get paid more. That's probably what that means. What else? Okay, God. Obviously, God is to be honored. Now, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor. Somebody said, honor your spouse. In Romans 12:10, it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love and give preference to one another in honor. And when you look at every relationship, whether it's vertical or horizontal, whether it's between you and God, whether it's between you and other people, in some way or another, the implications of honor are involved with every one of those relationships. I wonder if God knew that if He gave somebody 18 years of an opportunity to learn it at home with their parents, it would be a good head start for the rest of their life in every other relationship. It's basic to morality. Because honor has, as it's the idea of honor is preferring something as higher than yourself or giving high value to something. And Christian morality stems not only out of just what's right and wrong. There is certainly a definition of what's right and what's wrong. But the heart of our morality comes out of, I do not murder someone because I cherish them. I'm to look out for their life, not to take their life. I don't steal from them because I consider their things, their property as valuable to them, and I'm to protect it rather than steal it. I'm not to take, to lie and things like that because I count you as important. You see, that's the heart of what honor is. Honor has that idea of giving something high value. It has the idea of respect. It has the idea of awe. and amazement. We have any girls here that are engaged? One, two? Mind me picking on you for a second? Are either of you or both of you wearing your diamond right now? Didn't put it on. Would you mind, would I be embarrassing you too much to stand up and maybe tell us a little bit about that ring? And even though everybody can't see it real closely, is it something you're eager to show? Lorna, you want to? Can I embarrass you or can I ask you to, stand up and tell us a little bit about that ring. What's so special about that ring? Okay, Kevin gave it to you. Is there anything? What else about it is it? Is there any significance to it? Okay, there's more to it than just a metallic band with a stone embedded in it. Not very flattering description, is it? This is a pretty ring. You going to trade it? How come? That's right. There's special significance. There's special honor attached with that ring. And God says, I want you to honor your parents. You're to treat everyone with a sense of honor, but your parents, you're to show a special value, a special reverence and respect towards them. Now, I'm going to go on a basic assumption tonight, and that is that there's no one here that came from a perfect family. Is there any exception? This was very strenuous to deal with because it's very easy to just give an explanation. Okay, everybody ought to honor their father and mother. But I know for some people here, that is a very, very difficult and a painful idea. Because there's more associated with that than just treating them nicely, getting excited about them, being eager to go home. I understand that because I've come from that. And I'll explain a little bit about that in just a few minutes. But as we go on, I'm making that assumption. I won't spend a lot of time dwelling on the fact that everybody comes from an imperfect home. But who did the best job of honoring their father and mother, the best job that's been done in human history? Jesus Christ. And he came from an imperfect home. Stop and think about it. His parents had talked divorce early in his life. Now, it may not have been quite as to the extent that some of you have been through, but Joseph considered divorcing Mary. He came from what could have been a dysfunctional home. We don't know what happened after age 12, but apparently somewhere in there, Joseph died. He left the scene. We're giving him the benefit of the doubt and assuming he died. But in Jesus' adult years, we no longer see Joseph on the scene. So what happened? And what were those years like? How did Mary handle that? Did she lean on Jesus a little bit too heavy? Or was she this perfect mother that never had a flaw, that kept it all between her and God, and never expected more of her son than what he could provide? We don't know. As I worked on this, though, I did begin to see that Mary, you know, we normally see the paintings of her or her in the stained glass windows, and we see a very pale complexion, a very dainty frame, and normally some kind of a light around her head. I don't know how she did that, but I think it'd be kind of distracting. But Joseph liked it, I guess. But, you know, as you study that woman, I really think she was a little bit more like, you know, at the state capitol, there's that statue of the pioneer woman with her two kids and the wind blowing her dress and as she marches forward. I get that impression that Mary was kind of like that. And there were probably some times she was a little stiff with the kids. There were several times when Joseph and Mary did not understand Christ's purpose, his statements. Have any of you had that happen? Where it hurt? Dad and Mom just don't understand me. There was one time that Mary and the kids came along and tried to talk Jesus into slowing down the ministry a little bit. So, I'm not trying to make it sound like there's something terribly wrong with her. What I'm trying to help you see, that when Jesus demonstrated honor to a man and a woman, to his father and mother, they were imperfect people. Yet he understood this principle, and he applied it. He was serious about it. We're going to look at some implications of it in just a minute. If Jesus Christ did that while he was here, he's been crucified, died for our sins, rose again from the dead, and is now available to you and me in the Holy Spirit. If he came to dwell inside of you, and you have imperfect parents, what power does he make available to you in that relationship? What does he give you the ability to do? To pray? And to honor them. He was the one that inspired that law. In Romans 8:3, it says that he now in the Holy Spirit dwells in us in order that the requirement of that law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now that's been a very helpful idea to me, to think that honoring my father and mother is not something I have to go and generate on my own. It's not a little relational technique. It's something that if I will follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, he will give me the power to do that. And in Philippians 2:13, it gives a description of Christ working in us, and I know there's many others in the New Testament, but this one's been especially helpful to me because it says there are two broad ways that when Christ works in your life, he does it in these two areas. It says, for God is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And so it's just helpful for me to be alert in two different ways to what the Spirit of God's doing in my life. One is he is at work in me, giving me the will or the desire, the right motivation, the right intentions, working through the emotions of it all. And then he's giving me the will. I mean, he's at work in the will, and then he gives me the working out of that thing. So I'm going to conclude with looking at those two things, and then I'm going to invite you as a group to edify and to build up the rest of the group by sharing ways that you've seen God do these things in your life. If a person's going to honor their father and mother, one thing that has to happen is they need to, let me see how I worded it here so I say it. You have to understand, he is going to draw you to your parents. If you're a Christian and there's some kind of tension at home, God is going to draw you to them. The very last passage in the Old Testament said that this issue was so important to God, he would send a prophet who would return the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. This is a very important issue to him. And when he comes into your life, he's going to work at reconstructing that relationship. It will never be perfect. And you may never see your parents change if you came from a home where there was some real problems there. But he is going to work at putting it together rather than giving you the freedom to just abandon them and ignore them and head out on your own. Let me just illustrate it in my own life. As a freshman, when I became a Christian, the reason I went to college where I did, I went as far away as money would let me go. Not because I'd get a better education, but so I could get further away from Dad. It was as simple as that. And once I got away from him, I did the best I could of abandoning all the morals that he had given me. And come November, it wasn't working very well. Someone sat down and explained the gospel to me. But when I came back home as a new Christian, I didn't come back in order to rebuild things with Dad. I came back to try to change Dad. And so the next few months were a very strenuous time in our home. One time, I actually went home having studied 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, with the intention of reading it to my parents and explaining that's how they ought to be treating me. Some of you are sitting there thinking, how naive. Some of you have thought the very same thing, probably. I did that. And the whole time, something inside of me said, David, I don't want you to change your parents. I want you to begin honoring them. And so, when he finally got through to me, I remember going home, sitting in the kitchen with Dad and Mom one night. They'd come home from playing cards at my aunt and uncle's or something like that. So we were the only ones there in the kitchen. When they came in, I asked them if I could have a few minutes of their time. And I said, Dad and Mom, I realized that I've really been selfish and very proud. I've come to ask you, could you forgive me of my rebellion? I've only seen my father cry twice. That was one of them. I can date the change in my relationship with him to that day. But I don't know that he's changed much. It's just I've started to honor him now. I heard someone say that if you're going to see your hearts drawn back together, one thing you're going to have to do is release your parents from the emotional guard that you have against them. If you've been hurt by your dad and mom, and you're still holding that, ultimately you've got to release the emotion. I was talking to someone just recently. How many of you have seen that video of the Los Angeles policeman beating on that man? This individual, his father was not a child beater. It was easy for him to get carried away in his discipline. And he has memories that when he sees the footage of that news clipping, the emotion of it comes back. He remembers times as a child when that was happening to him. He says he doesn't hold that against his father now. He and his father are like this. Because instead of resenting his father, he was willing to say, I release you from the emotions that I'm holding against you. And even though there's recollection of it, there's now the freedom for those two individuals to have a relationship. A second thing, if you're going to see God working in your attitudes, in your desires, is that you're going to see Him display some of the most significant work, of His most significant work in you through your parents' unbelief. Let me restate that. It's a clumsy sentence, but you're going to have to trust that He will display some of His most significant work in you through your parents' unbelief. There will be times your parents will expect something from you. And you know good and well it's not coming, it wasn't inspired of God. But as you walk with the Holy Spirit, you'll find Him prompting you in some of those situations to comply with their wishes. You'll look back on that and see in God's providence, He had something much bigger in store than you ever imagined. Look at John chapter 2. Let me illustrate it in Christ's life. On the third day, there was a wedding in Canaan of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and Jesus also was invited, and His disciples, they came to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to Him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what do I have to do with you? My hour has not yet come." Let me give explanation of this sentence. When He said, "Woman," there was no defiance there. I mean, it has a very crude sound to it, doesn't it? This would have been the equivalent of 16th century, a man in the 16th century calling his mother lady. It would have been a very endearing, a very honoring term. Now, some guy calls somebody lady, it's kind of a, it's either a demeaning thing or a very light thing. And so we read that and we wonder, what was He saying? When He said that, it was very honoring when He said woman. And so even the choice of His words were honoring towards His mother. Scholars have all sorts of interpretations about what this next phrase means. What do I have to do with you? So I'm not going to try to give you a definitive answer what it means. It seems reasonable to me, though, that He was basically saying, we have two different intentions here. She was concerned with what people were thinking, the pressure she apparently was under, and she wanted something done. It was a very material thing, and He understood that. And yet, after saying this, she left Him with it. It goes on to say that His mother said to the servants, "Whatever He says to do, do it." And then I can see her, this pioneer woman, storming back out of the room. She had not seen Him do a miracle. She didn't know what was going to happen, but she left it in His lap. Now, John 5:30 says Jesus said did nothing on His own initiative. He only does those things that His Father had directed Him to do. I believe right there what He did is He prayed, whether silently or in the presence of these other people. But His Father said, "Go ahead, have them fill these pots with water, and out of it will come wine that is better than was there to begin with." If that's what happened, it was Mary's unbelief that prompted the situation. But as Jesus followed the leading of His Heavenly Father in honoring His mother, what happened was what we see in verse 11, the beginning of His signs in Cana of Galilee and the manifestation of His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. There have been many times in my life I didn't understand what dad and mom, why they couldn't see things God's way. But as when God led me to obey them, I look back now and I am grateful to no end that I honored them. Now let me balance this a little bit. There's another aspect of honoring your father and mother. This is more on the how does it carry itself out. What we've been looking at is kind of the attitude side of it now. But now we're turning it to the how does it actually work. Honoring your father and mother has to be appropriate to the stage in life you are at. I've got some preschoolers. How do they honor me? Very spontaneously, inarticulately, occasionally. I mean, I'm the most amazing thing they've ever seen at times, but there's not a lot of logic to it. So that's appropriate for them. Now, my older children, I expect a little bit more in the way of obedience from them. I expect them to do what they're told. And they honor me when they do what they're told. But I know my son and daughter, when they get your age, I'm not going to be telling them what to do. That would be a pitiful, dishonoring thing if I had to tell them everything when they're 18, 19, and 20. There, they will honor me by taking the values I gave them and beginning to implement them in their own life, taking the faith I've tried to demonstrate for them and trying to work that out on their own. That will be very honoring for me if I see them doing that. When they're adults, I'll be very honored as they develop convictions and they grow into the image of Christ. Some of you who do not have parents that are believers, let me assure you something. Though your parents may not understand your faith, the most honoring thing you can do for them is to obey the leading of the Spirit and the teachings of the Word of God. You will become the kind of person they hope you would be, but were frustrated in trying to gain some handles in how to produce. Don't fear that. There will probably be some tensions in the meantime, though, as they think you're weird and radical and doing crazy things. Be patient with that. At the end of, or as my children are in their 60s and 70s, I would hope by that time they would start showing honor, if I'm still around, that they'd be doing it for both Nancy and me. But if I'm not around, I would really trust they would honor us by looking out for us, or especially for Nancy. So it changes over a lifetime. The same thing was true with Jesus. When he was 12 years old and was at the temple, there in Matthew, Matthew 2 or Luke 2, and he stayed behind. You remember that story? The caravan left without him. 3 days later, they came running back wondering what happened to their child. And here he was in the temple. And he already knew by then that God was his father. But for him to say, "Mom, Dad, I'm moving into the monastery," that would have been a very dishonoring thing to do as a 12-year-old. Then the appropriate thing to do was to go home with them. 20 years later, when he's 32... in Matthew 17, we have a story where his mother and his brothers came to have him come back home. There, he said, "No, I'm on my mission now. And I've got to follow what God wants me to do here." You know, there was another situation where when he was 1 month old, he depended on Mary for everything. That was appropriate at that stage in his life. When he hung on the cross, he honored her enough to still be responsible to see to it that her needs were taken care of. And he said to one of his disciples, "Behold your mother." And he saw to it that her needs were taken care of. So do you see the transfer in responsibility? Now that's where you're at right now. So you're at an awkward stage where you're leaving home. And you're at varying degrees in that. But how many of you are firstborn? You're the oldest in the family. I'm going to do some statistics on this. A lot here. I was also. Is it kind of odd and awkward at times? Dad and Mom aren't quite sure how to let you go and exactly how to deal with it. And sometimes they're a little bit clutching, and other times you wish they would be a little more involved. And hey, give your folks some space. If you're the oldest child, they've never had to let a child go before. And it's probably as awkward for them as it is for you. So don't expect them to just be vendors and guardians. Let them be people. Give them some space. How about anybody here that's a youngest child? Anybody here in between? Three. Huh, this is interesting. But you know, it might be a little odd for you also. We're always in a process of how do we honor our father and mother? And one of the key things we have to do is keep our eyes on the leading of the Spirit as He helps us work through that stage in life. Now, let me conclude with one final thing about honoring your father and mother. Honor requires a sense of attention and focus. These girls have probably counted the number of facets on that diamond several times already. When I bought Nancy's ring, the jeweler told me where the every diamond has a flaw in it, and that's one of the characteristics of it. It supposedly gives it value, and so I was proud of knowing where that flaw was, and that was in the records and all that sort of thing. I was a student of that diamond. I could care less about anybody else's. Now, that's because I really honored that thing. I mean, whole bunch of money I put into that. But baseball cards, they're just a piece of cardboard with a picture on it of somebody that I don't care a whole lot about. But there are some people I know fairly well who honor those things and are students of those things. They read them. They protect them. They make money, lots of money on them, because they study them. If you're going to honor your father and mother, become a student of them. In beginning to learn what is it that makes them feel honored. Philippians 2, 3 says, do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. It's been a joy over the last few years learning how to specifically show honor to my mother, to specifically show honor to my father. And if I did it to somebody else, it probably wouldn't work, but I know they feel very important when their son says those things or spends that kind of time or goes and does that with them. What about your parents? I did a survey of students at a leading Big Eight university. Last night. And I asked them, what are some things that they've learned that really show honor to their father and mother? One thing my mother explained to me that she didn't appreciate is me bringing home my laundry, leaving it for her while I went to see my girlfriend. Well, that makes sense, but she explained that that was not very honoring. As I shared that, another student chimed in and said, yeah, but my mom feels very honored if I do bring home the laundry. Gives her a sense that I'm still needed and things like clearing off the table. Relating well to your brothers and sisters can show be a very honoring thing to your father and mother. Spending time with them, writing them, and of course remembering birthdays. How about some of the rest of you? What have you learned about specific ways of honoring your parents? Taking time and getting their advice. Okay? What else? Craig?
Doing yard work around the house really honors my dad because, and especially when he was working, like in the summer, when I'd come home for the summer or something like that, he would never ask me to do it. If I went for him to ask me to do it, he wouldn't do it just for him to do it when he got home or whatever. But he would do it really pleasing and honoring if I took the initiative.
Right. Doing it the way he would do it.
Yeah.
Somebody else?
Give him time.
Spend time with him.
With my dad.
Making your bed. Taking your mother out to eat and paying for it. Doing something that's special to him. Let her be a girl again, and yeah. Keeping them posted on the details. You know, that helps them trust you when they see you freely sharing details. We'll close with this one, AJ.
My dad's a pharmacist, and he talks a lot. And so I think it really honors him when I pay attention to things that are completely unimportant to me.
That's a good skill in life, though. Isn't it? Now, have you gotten a little bit of a feel that why honoring your father and mother is so crucial? Because that's how you treat every other person on this planet. And God says, I wanted to start there. I hope that God has just prompted something in your minds to help you make some progress in this area. We're never done. Let me close with one last question. Who can tell me what national holiday is coming up in just 53 days? That's right.